Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us. We continue on in the book of Malachi. We want to continue to explore what this ancient prophet has to do with our lives here in the 21st century. And I think in many ways we're going to be able to relate to what we see on the page this morning because we are confronted all around us with brokenness and injustice. Like it's everywhere that we look. We see very painfully the brokenness that is around us everywhere. And because of that, when we see the kind of injustice and brokenness around us, it can lead us to ask all kinds of questions and maybe even at times to have doubts in a God who promises to restore. And one of the things that we are going to notice this morning is there are a couple of different ways we can ask this question. What is the Lord going to do about it? I mean, that's the question that comes to mind. Like when you have this picture of the brokenness that is found in lives around you, that's found in structures and systems in our world, it leads us to ask this question, what is the Lord going to do about it? How do we make sense of the brokenness around us? And in many ways, this is what the prophet Malachi is going to help guide us to think about. He's going to address these kinds of issues, and he's going to do so in a way that might, on the surface, might be somewhat unexpected. What we're going to see as we track through this passage is that the Lord is faithful to grow his people. That's what we need to understand. The Lord is faithful to grow his people. You see, as we see the brokenness around us, it should be a reminder to us that our world is broken because we're broken. Like that's what's at root. Like if you want to understand why is there brokenness in our world, why is there injustice, all of those kinds of things, if you want to understand why that is the case, then you must come to grips with the reality that the scriptures point us to every step of the way, that you and I are broken. Like that's what we notice as we ask this question, where is the God of justice? Malachi wants us to understand that the God of justice is going to come. He is going to restore. He is going to renew. And yet, as we notice that, we have to realize that the place to begin is with ourselves. Verse 2 of chapter 3 points us straightway to this reality. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Those rhetorical questions imply the response, no one can stand righteously before the Lord because we are all broken. We are part of the problem. And so one of the things that we have to be confronted with this morning, when we see brokenness around us, is we have to be confronted that that brokenness isn't just out there somewhere, but it lies deep within. That this is embedded in the very fabric of the story of the Scriptures, that we were created in God's image to look like Him, to bear witness to Him, to serve and to steward our world. Like, that's the commission that God gives to the man and to the woman in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Like, that we're to live as His image bearers in our world, that we're to reflect His goodness and His kindness and His grace. And he says, I've placed you in this garden, and what you see here, this is what I want the rest of creation to look like. And so He gives us this holy task to live as image bearers, to work and to cultivate sacredly, so that we might serve Him, that we might live in harmony with one another. And yet, very early on in the story, we see that the man and the woman choose to go their own way. And the problem with the story of Genesis chapter 3 isn't just that sin entered into the world, but that we are plagued by it ever since. Now, we are complicit in the brokenness that we see around us. And we play a part. That's the confrontation that we have to see as we walk through this passage in Malachi chapter 2 and 3. We were created for the Lord, and yet because of sin, we choose to willfully, even passively through indifference, rebel from Him. We choose, just like our first parents, to take matters into our own hand and to live our own way. And so then when we're confronted with injustice, when we're confronted with brokenness around us, you can respond to that in one of two ways. You can respond to that in humility, or you can respond to that self-righteously. That's precisely what we see in our text this morning. The people see this corruption, they see this injustice, they see this brokenness around them, and they respond self-righteously. We know that's the case because the Lord says that He's wearied with their words. He's wearied by it. The Lord, throughout the Scriptures, is never wearied by His people's prayer. The Lord is never wearied by people's questions and confusion. This word is used all the time in the Old Testament to give us the notion that God is wearied by His people's sin. And so in this moment, like, they are making accusations against God. They aren't coming humbly before God, Lord, I can't make sense of what is happening in my life or in my world. Please help me piece it together. That's not at all what they're doing. They're coming, standing before the Lord self-righteously, accusing Him of not doing anything about the injustice and the brokenness that they see around them. They stand self-righteously. That's one way that we can respond to the brokenness that we see around us, is to stand over it, to look down, to judge others as though we have no part to play. I couldn't help but be reminded of the story that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, He says, He, Jesus, told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that is, self-righteous people, to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. You see, the Pharisee is standing over in self-righteous judgment as though he has no complicit part to play in the brokenness that's found in the world. And that's precisely what the people are doing here as they make these accusations against the Lord. Where are You? What are You going to do about this brokenness? When will it be made right? But instead, we're invited to respond humbly, to the brokenness that we see around us, acknowledging that we have a part to play, that it's not just out there somewhere, but that deep within, Like, I'm fractured to the core. Like, I know in the depths of my being that I have perpetrated the same kind of injustice against others that we see around us. Maybe mine looks different. Maybe it's not of the same scale. But that brokenness that I see, like, it exists within. And God needs to do something about it. And so in that, we're reminded of the other character in Jesus' story. In verse 13 of Luke 18, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to the heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Like, do you see the stark contrast in the way that we can respond to brokenness around us? You can respond self-righteously, standing over in judgment, pointing the finger at everyone else. Or you can, like this tax collector, stand humbly before the Lord. Like, be merciful on me. Like, there's a difference in making accusation against God. Like, you are actually rewarding the wicked and the evil. Like, you're working on their behalf. And to instead stand before the Lord humbly. Like, Lord, our world is a mess. Just like my life is a mess. And I need you to be merciful. Merciful to me. Merciful to those around me. It's the difference of what John says in Revelation 22, verse 20. And he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, do you see the difference there? Like, come and restore. Come and renew. Come and purify. Like, there comes a point where we have to acknowledge and we have to accept our own brokenness. The part that we have to play. That we are indeed, as the scripture says, at odds with God. We're his enemies. We willfully choose to go our own way. Like, we know there are times when we have willingly chosen to do exactly the opposite of what we know God would have us to do. We have to acknowledge that kind of brokenness that resides within us. Otherwise, there is no way forward. You see, and this is precisely what Malachi has to address with these people. Like, there has to come this point where we recognize that we're broken so that we might be changed and transformed by the power of God's renewing grace. The Lord's faithful to grow his people. Like, so in some ways, what's ironic is that these people are, they're wanting the Lord to show up in judgment, but they really don't know what they're asking. I mean, who can stand righteously before the Lord? No one. It's impossible. We're all complicit. And so you're asking for judgment, but you really don't mean it. Like, this is what happens in self-righteousness, is it not? We want others to be judged, but we want to be shown mercy. And that's precisely what's happening here. Like, you don't know what you're asking, but God in his grace wants us to remind us that he is going to come and he is going to restore. And he's going to come and he's going to refine his people. The Lord will be faithful to refine his people. Look again at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former days. You see, the promise of God is that he is going to come, and he's going to come as a refining fire, not as a destructive fire. Like, this is good news. Like, because if we understand rightly our plight and our dilemma, then when we call out for God's justice, what ought to happen is scorched earth. And yet God says that's not at all the way that he's going to come and to restore. That he's going to come and there will be fire, but it will be a refining fire, a purifying fire. a fire that cleanses and purifies, like the refiner, the silversmith who is watching the elements, watching those elements burn off so that it's purified and it's cleansed. Like, that's the picture that we see. You want justice, but you don't really know what you're asking, because if you knew what you were asking, you wouldn't ask for justice. You would ask for mercy. And yet God, in his kindness, is going to refine. You see, the answer to the dilemma that we have, the sin that we see in us when we're honest about who we really are, the answer isn't to try to clean yourself up. I know that that's the religious answer. Like, that's the answer of religion. Like, you need to do something to make yourself right with God. Like, so they identify, there's something wrong, but the solution won't actually bring about remedy. Because if you could clean yourself up, then there would be no need for a refining, purifying work from God. And yet that's exactly what God says needs to happen. We need to be purified. We need to be cleansed. And so the only way that that's going to happen is if God does work in us. So you can't clean yourself up, and that's good news, because those of us who have tried, we know that we fail miserably. Like, we're unable to do it. Whether you walk through those doors as a religious person or an irreligious person, you know what your effort and your energy has been, like where it's gotten you. Like, as you try to make yourself acceptable before others or acceptable before God, it's impossible. It's a never-ending treadmill of activity that you never come to a finish line. And so the good news is that's not what God is calling for. That's not what he's asking of us. He needs us to understand and to recognize our brokenness, that we're culpable. Like, I'm complicit. I've played a part. There's brokenness out there and in here. There's injustice out there, and I've perpetrated it myself. And then when we recognize that, it should lead us to turn to the Lord. Because the solution isn't found within ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. And so this is precisely why the Lord sends Jesus. We're introduced to three characters in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there's going to be a messenger who comes, who prepares the way. And we know from chapter 4 and then into the New Testament that that messenger is John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And he says that in verse 1 that he is going to come, he's going to prepare the way for me. The very next sentence, though, moves away from the first person pronoun to the third person. He's going to prepare the way for me. And then he goes on, and the Lord, third person, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Now, there is going to be a Lord, there is going to be a king who comes into his temple, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is going to come, like, because there's brokenness, there's injustice, God has actually done something about it in sending his one and only son, Jesus. That he hasn't stood back aloof. There is no reason to make accusation like these people are. Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you doing anything about this? Well, God has indeed done something about the brokenness of our world, and he's done it in and through the person and work of Jesus. That John the Baptist comes and paves the way, and Jesus enters into our world. He lives the perfect life that you and I were intended to but can't. He did that in your place as your substitute. Like, when you read this, what should be amazing about reading the gospel accounts of Jesus is that he is showing you the kind of life that you were intended to live. Like, I mean, he's showing you the kind of life. Like, and so when I look at that, I should be astounded by the gap that exists. Like, he's showing us what true humanity looks like. And yet in my experience, I look nothing like that. See, Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. He lived that kind of life on our behalf, in your place. And then ultimately, he gave up his life on that cross that you and I could be reconciled with the Father. You see, it's in and through Jesus that restoration occurs. In and through Jesus that we can be rescued And once we've been rescued, Jesus rescues so that he can refine us. I mean, that's what we see in this passage. There's brokenness that we need to be rescued from. We need to be restored. And as we enter into a relationship with King Jesus, the Lord who will enter into his temple, like he makes this promise that he's going to be at work shaping and transforming us, purifying us, that we might look more and more like him in our attitudes and our actions. I mean, he rescues us and he refines us. And I think in some ways that addresses the kind of the shape of the book to this point. Remember what we've seen. Right? The people are so bent that they're not walking with the Lord as they were created and intended to walk. Well, Jesus comes and he rescues and he restores that we could walk with the Lord, that we could live in relationship with him. Without Jesus doing that kind of work, we're not going to be able to. And yet Jesus rescues and he purifies, he restores, he renews. We see that this vertical dimension of relationship with the Lord, it has horizontal relational impact. And so Jesus is going to restore us that we might be able to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we might be able to relate to one another as the people of God in his family. Like we're refined that we might walk with the Lord. We're refined that we might live with his people. Like this is the work that Jesus and Jesus alone can do in our lives. Only he can rescue and restore. He doesn't ask you to clean yourself up because you can't. Instead, he asks you to trust in him, to give your life over to him by faith. And in that then, to learn and to discover that the Lord is faithful to grow his people. It all starts with Jesus. It all continues with Jesus. You can't clean yourself up. That's precisely why Jesus was sent. It reminds me of John chapter 3. A couple of famous verses and then one that's not so familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, you and I, we can't clean ourselves up. We need Jesus. And the invitation is to receive him, and that if you receive him, then you get to experience life in Christ. But there has to come a moment where you consciously and willfully give yourself to Jesus. Like it doesn't matter if you grew up in a church home. It doesn't matter if, your family are churchgoers. It doesn't matter. Like none of that matters. What matters is what are you doing with Jesus? Like do you recognize your own brokenness? Do you recognize that you are distant from the Lord? Until you give yourself consciously, willfully to Jesus, you cannot experience the purifying work that he promises here. In fact, he says, if you don't want Jesus, then you're going to get what you want, and that is life eternally separated from him. And so there's an invitation to trust Jesus, to give yourself over to him, embrace him by your life, with your life, that you might experience this rescue, that you might begin to see and experience this process of restoration and refinement. He's reminding us that, yes, indeed, the Lord will come. The Lord of justice will indeed show up. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and against those who do not fear me. And so the invitation is to give ourselves to Jesus, that we might be rescued and that we might be renewed, that we could experience his refining work in our lives, growing us to look more and more like Jesus over time. We need to rest in the reality. If you've trusted Christ, you need to rest in the reality that the Lord is faithful to grow his people. That he is indeed at work. Like, he's faithfully doing the work of refining us to look more and more like Jesus. In our attitudes, in our thinking, and in our behavior and our actions. I mean, maybe the question that you and I need to wrestle with this morning is, where does the Lord need to do his refining work in your life? Where are you failing to trust him? Where are you choosing to go your own way, to take matters into your own hands? Where do you need to experience this refining work? Again, I think a couple of keys from the text that could help guide our thinking is, where is it that you're failing to walk with the Lord faithfully? Like, Jesus comes to rescue, to restore us, that we could walk with the Lord faithfully. Where is it that you're experiencing kind of a failure to believe him at his word, to walk with him by faith? Where is it that you're failing to live faithfully with one another? I mean, he restores us into his family that we could live with one another as the people of God in covenant, faithfulness to one another. Like, that's what we've seen all throughout this book so far. And so where is it that you're failing to engage the people of God? Where is it that you're choosing to live in isolation? You're choosing not to invest in others. Like, where does the Lord need to do his purifying work in your life? And finally, I think implicit in all of this is a reminder that Jesus is calling us as his people to live on his mission. It's a reminder that Jesus was sent as the great missionary. Like, he was sent to rescue and to restore. And that happens through this message about Jesus. And so now he's sending his people, the church, to live on that mission, to invite others to trust Christ, to invite others to give themselves over to Jesus, to live for him, to find life in him. So where does the Lord need to do his refining work in your life? And then finally, I think we should be encouraged to have great confidence in the Lord's work. That he is indeed faithful to his word. He promises to change and to restore, and we can have confidence that he'll do just that. That he'll grow us over time to look more and more like Jesus. And so we can rest. We can rest in him, in his work on our behalf. We can walk with him by faith, trusting that he is indeed doing the work that he promises to do. And so the Lord's Supper that we take part in every week, it's a reminder that it's because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, his broken body and his shed blood, that he rescues and he purifies. It starts with Jesus and it continues with Jesus. And so before we come forward and you take part as a worshipful response, why don't we wrestle with that question? Where does the Lord need to do his purifying work in my life? Where is he challenging me this morning? Where is he encouraging me? What next steps is he leading me to take? Like, maybe for some, it's to take that step and to engage in gospel community. Maybe you're new to Life Connection. You're new to what it looks like to live in community of this local church. Starting point tonight would be a great first step. Maybe you've been around for some time and you need to, this morning, to take a step to engage in gospel community. You need to go out into the foyer, sign up for one of those groups, and make a commitment to engage others in the life of community. What next steps is he leading you to take? Again, this morning, we need to remember that it's at the cross that God's mercy and justice meet. Like, it's no wonder, as we see the brokenness around us, the injustice around us, that we have questions. And we have doubt. Like we wonder how to make sense of it all. Well, in those moments, instead of making accusation against the Lord, let's remember the cross. Because at the cross, God shows us that he is actively doing something about all of it. That his work of restoration has begun. It's begun with a rescue that comes in and through Jesus. And that by that work on the cross, God is promising to faithfully be at work to renew and to restore until one day, everything will be made new. So in this moment then, let's ask that question, like, Lord, where do you want to do your purifying work in me? I'm broken. I'm messed up. Like, where is it that you want to work in me in this moment, this week? And then let's trust and remember that the Lord is faithful to grow his people. Father, we thank you for your word. That you have faithfully shown yourself to us by it. God, that you haven't left us in the dark to try to figure things out. Like you haven't left us to try to make sense of the brokenness and injustice in our world, left to our own devices, but instead you've clearly shown us that in and through Jesus you are at work. That your mercy and your justice meet at the cross. And because of Jesus, we get to experience mercy. And so, Lord, would you work now to show us the places that you want to do your refining work in our lives. Help us to take next steps of faithfulness as we worshipfully follow after you. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.